does not begin from our hearts. We have much that passes for worship that is little more than sentimentality and the exaltation of sincerity. No, true worship does not begin with the heart. It always begins with God as he has revealed himself in his word. Once God's truth is believed and the Lord Jesus Christ is trusted in for salvation, then and only then can true worship begin. And at that time, it must proceed from the heart. So it can only proceed from a regenerated heart, a heart that is renewed by the Holy Spirit, a heart that is a new creation, a new creature. And so there's such a great variety of worship in many places in these days that is not true worship because it is not according to God's word. And so we saw something of that last week, and we see such a vivid picture of that in the life of King David. And here he is with the Ark of the Covenant that's sitting by the roadside or in the home of one of his people. And he resolves that it is to be brought into Jerusalem, and there to be placed in a single and permanent place for the worship of the Lord. And as that ark is transported, there is a stumbling of the oxen that are carrying it, and Uzzah reaches out to touch that ark, and the Lord smites Uzzah. And David was so thrilled to be able to bring that ark to Jerusalem, where it belonged. He was full of enthusiasm. He was filled with joy and gladness to be able to do this thing for the Lord. But when the Lord smote Uzzah, David was furious. He was angry with God for doing such a thing, for taking away his sincere worship, his devotion. And everything was going so well until God interrupted his worship. You see the difficulty there? And I believe that the Lord smote David's heart and convicted him to the point that David went back to the scriptures and said, I've done something wrong there. We've done something wrong here. The priests have done something wrong. Something went wrong that we have done. We've offended God. I had no right to be angry with him. And so they went back and said, yes, we transported the ark wrong. We should have been carrying it with staves. And we transported it in the same way that the heathen Philistines brought that ark to us. And so, we deserve to be judged of the Lord. So he conformed his worship. Remember even the little test that he did as he brought the ark the second time. And they took a number of steps, and they stopped to see if everything was okay. And then, really, when they saw that these things were approved of the Lord, then they opened up again and worshiped with great delight and such joy and gladness that even offended David's wife, Michal. But here this evening, we want to consider that worship must be true according to God's word. True worship must be Trinitarian, first of all. And secondly, true worship must have a mediator. And we want to consider those items this evening. First of all, we see that religious worship is to be given to God alone. Matthew 4, verse 10. This is the passage concerning the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And here the Lord Jesus says to Satan, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Remember what Satan said, all these kingdoms will I give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, no, the Lord has said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So religious worship is to be given only to God. And it must be given to God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And here it's very explicit. It doesn't just say to the Trinity, but very specifically to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And here we referred to 2 Corinthians 13:14, which I use for the benediction very regularly, almost exclusively. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And one of the reasons I like it is because it is Trinitarian and mentions each of the members of the Trinity. So, beloved, we must come before the true God and God as he is. Even though it's difficult for us to understand the Trinity and how the Trinity operates, we must worship God as the Trinitarian God. And this is very true in our understanding of worship, our receiving of sound doctrine. I remember a number of years ago when there was on Sunday evenings, there was a group of young people that were gathering to meet, and they would just sing praises all evening, and they'd have their instruments and just sing all night. And it was attended by hundreds of young people, and it just seemed to be a real blessing of the Lord. And yet, I was very concerned when I found out that a man that I knew who was a Unitarian did not believe in the Trinity. He was attending that regularly. See what was happening there? It's not that they were that their songs didn't lift up some praise to the Lord. It's that in the fullness of doctrine, they were not worshiping the Trinitarian God. He felt very comfortable there. He didn't have a problem worshiping with the songs that they were using there, because they didn't really say anything. And everything was dependent upon how sincere people were, or how loud they could sing, or how intently they could sing. But the content of the praise was lacking. So not every one of our songs needs to be Trinitarian, but our worship must be Trinitarian. It must be given to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So the basic way in which we understand our worship to be Trinitarian is the sense in which we worship God the Father. We come into the presence of an almighty God, the great and glorious God, and we only have access to the presence of his holiness through Jesus Christ the Son. And we do so in the power of God's Holy Spirit. So all of the Trinity is involved in all of our worship. And it's important for you and I to be conscious of that. It's got to be given to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. If that is lacking, it cannot be true worship. We see also that Christ is to be specially honored in our worship. So our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5, verse 23, Jesus says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So our honor is to God the Father, but very specifically through Jesus Christ, and because of Jesus Christ. So Christ is the focus of our worship, and that is as it should be. Remember, the Lord Jesus was honored by his Father at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God, the voice came from heaven in a glorious way. So here's the honor of the Father conferred upon the Son. And then we have the honor of the Spirit also conferred upon the Son. Jesus said in the few hours before he was betrayed, he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave except that I send a comforter. And that comforter, he says in John 16, verse 13, shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, is not going to speak of himself, he shall glorify me. So here's the true work of the Holy Spirit. And we hear much about the Holy Spirit in many places nowadays, but the evidence of the presence of God's Holy Spirit always is the glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is glorified, the Holy Spirit is present. And so we don't have many hymns in our hymnal about the work of the Holy Spirit, but we do have some. We don't neglect him by any means, but we recognize that it is by his power that all of your worship is focused to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is, how am I able to glorify Christ? The power of the Spirit working within me, working within you. And we have this great and wonderful power. So Christ becomes the focus of all of our worship, that we delight in him. So it's Trinitarian, but Christ is central. Then we're warned that it has to be given to God alone. It must not be given to angels or saints or any other creature. We read in Colossians 2, verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So, we talked last week about this voluntary humility. We talked about the vanity of the worship of men and how the Lord does not want the will worship of men. And here, more specifically, we're forbidden to worship angels. They're heavenly creatures, but what is the problem there? They're created beings. The worship is due to God alone. So we're never to worship the angels. We don't find anywhere in the scriptures where angels are worshipped, except for the angel of the Lord. Okay, that's the exception. Who is the angel of the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is worthy of our worship, and he is the only angel or messenger in the Old Testament who receives worship. And then worship of men is forbidden. Revelation 19 verse 10, "And I fell at his feet," says John, "to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So whoever this being was, he recognized himself as a created being. He said, stop it. As soon as he saw John was offering him worship, stop. And see thou do it not. So even very holy men are not to be worshipped. And we need to be cautious of that. And I think that is why, as we consider and study the history of the church, and we see many extremely godly men, we would call them spiritual giants. And we wonder how one man could possibly have done all the work for Christ that they did. And we admire them, and we wonder at them. We're amazed at them. But, beloved, isn't it true as you read these biographies that if they're well written, you'll always also be aware of their humanity? You will see where sometimes they sinned in a way that was even quite grievous, in a way that is used by the enemies of Christ's church, because that's all they see. If they're enemies of Christ, they only see the foibles. They only see the weaknesses. They only see, even if there's only one or two, that's the only thing that they remember. But beloved, for you and me, it reminds us that these men were human, but they were mightily used of the Lord. And again, what does that make you do? It makes you see the power of God in a human creature. And it causes you, I trust, to worship the true and the living God, Christ at work in those souls. So even holy men, we must be careful never to worship them. And then we're not to worship the creature either. Romans 1, verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So, beloved, if our worship is not Trinitarian, it is not godly worship. And we ought to be aware that it is Trinitarian. There's a sense in which I believe we need to be very conscious that our worship is Trinitarian. So then, it really connected with that is the idea that true worship must have a mediator. It says, since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other but Christ alone. So first of all, we're told mediation is necessary. Sin casts a great barrier between us and a holy God. And we are unable to get to God. We're unable really to think even godly thoughts because of our depravity, our utter sinfulness. And so the fall, Adam's fall, really is what makes this essential. Because Adam fell, we need a mediator. We're estranged. We're far removed from the holiness of God. And think how different it was for Adam. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. He had fellowship with him. He talked with him. He asked him questions about his creation. And he could ask him anything. He had, I don't know that it was a casual relationship, but it was an intimate relationship at the very least, is a good way to describe it. An intimate relationship with the true God. And Adam and Eve actually walked and talked with God. The fall now says the only way to get to God is through a mediator. And it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that meets these requirements. Now, you may recall, and I don't know if they're up on our sermon audio page or not, but we went in the 8th chapter of our confession. We spent probably 7 or 8 weeks on Christ, the mediator, chapter 8 of our confession. And this is a good one for you to review and to be aware of as we consider. Now we're kind of piggybacking on that chapter 8, and we're saying everything that was true there of the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator lends us fodder for worship, really. Everything that you know about Christ and his mediatorial work gives you good reason to worship him. So let me review some of those things, and I think we ought to be aware of these various aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the things that we can easily fall back into is a laziness in worship and just focus on one thing about the Lord and keep coming back to that one thing. And as long as you're doing that with wonder and amazement and true worship of the heart, it's not a bad thing, but it's also good to be diverse and to spread out your knowledge in a way. Think of the various aspects of what Christ has done. In chapter 8, we learn that the Lord Jesus was chosen of God to be our mediator. We learn that he was the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God, and existing in two natures. Those are good things for you to think about. That he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and thoroughly furnished to the work. That he willingly took the office. He was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended. He intercedes for us now. All those things are, what is Christ doing now? What has Christ done for me in the past? What is he doing for me now? The Lord Jesus satisfied God's justice to gain for his church reconciliation and an everlasting inheritance. So we're reconciled to God through the peace of Christ. We were at odds with God. We were estranged from him. And now we're reconciled. But also he has given us this reconciliation as a gift, as well as the promise of an everlasting inheritance. Now we learned that his work was effective to all the Old Testament saints, even though he died around the time of 4 BC, he was born, rather, and 30 or so AD, he died for his people. That work was effective for all the saints of the Old Testament as well. And then a reminder again, going back to the idea of the two natures that were required to be a faithful mediator. He had to be completely God and completely man in order to bring the two sides together. And that is one of the great blessings of Christ's incarnation that we think of at this time of the year. And then that Christ himself applies his work to the redeemed, revealing himself to them, interceding for them, persuading them to believe and obey and overcoming all our enemies. So you can see how we spend an awful lot of time on each of those subjects. They're very deep and they're very glorious. So here's Christ our mediator. He has so many aspects of his mediation. And in order to come and worship the true and the living God, you and I need to be aware that we're coming through the mediating work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could not worship God. If we entered into the presence of God without a mediator, we'd be slain immediately, right? People worship very irreverently, but as far as God's justice goes, that is certainly what we would deserve. And this is enforced by the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14, verse 6. We know these verses so well. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And thereby the Lord Jesus Christ makes Christianity exclusive. He says, you cannot come to the Father except by the Son. And so if we were to gather here without making mention of Christ, without praying in his name, without being aware of his work, our worship would be nothing. So no man comes to the Father but by the Lord Jesus. That's true of your salvation. It's true of our worship every week as well. Then 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So only that one mediator, and we dare not look for another. In Ephesians 2:18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father," through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the "we both" there is Jew and Gentile, the only way of coming to Christ. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And then Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So everything we're to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're to prepare our hearts on Saturday and remind ourselves, tomorrow is the Lord's day. It's the Queen of all days. I need to come prepared. I need to come with an expectant heart, asking the Lord to bless, expecting a blessing from a God who can give all blessing, from whom they flow through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that preparation of heart that says, I need, not only do I need the blessing of a holy God, I crave the blessing. I can hardly enter into this week without that blessing of the Lord. I need to be with God's people. I need to hear more of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to know and experience that mediating work that he has between me and the Father. So, beloved, let us ask ourselves, I'll ask you this evening, while you worship, and there's an awkwardness in studying worship. I've mentioned this before. There's an awkwardness because it's difficult to do worship while you're thinking about worship. You're very self-conscious about it in a kind of an awkward way. But when you worship, are you aware of the Trinity in your worship? That's a good thing, to be aware that we're coming into the presence of God, to be aware that we can be there only through Jesus, that we begin our worship by using the Word of God, to call us to worship and to hear God greet us in worship, and then to pray and ask for his blessing in that worship, because what would it be if we didn't do those things? It would just be humanism. Would just be our own ideas. So we need God to be present. We need God to be active, actively involved in each of our hearts, convicting of sin, so that this is profitable to your soul. It's not just a weekly exercise that happens at the same time every week. It can become very rote. It's a very good habit to have. But don't you always have to guard against the roteness of worship? But we want it to be rich and fresh by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And then, beloved, let me ask you also, in all of your worship, are you conscious of some aspect of the mediating work of the Lord Jesus Christ? that when your mind strays, and I know we're all human, these things happen during a worship service, don't they? And all of a sudden you're thinking about something that really has no business being in your mind. Sometimes it's a legitimate concern, but it has to do with the business of the day, and you know, it just creeps in there, it becomes a concern or a worry or an anxiety, and all of a sudden, boom, you're brought back into the worship service. That's the Lord Jesus interceding for you, isn't it? And your mind is strayed and wandered, all of a sudden you're back where you ought to be. And the Lord Jesus is being merciful. He intercedes. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't it a marvelous thought to think that as we gathered here, a handful of people, the Lord Jesus, in all of his glory and all of his exaltation, asked his heavenly Father, bless the worship of my children at the Edmonton Bible Presbyterian Church. Do you believe that? I believe that. Jesus prayed that for us tonight. He prays that for us every morning. He loves us. And he knows our weakness. Lord, you know that I don't worship you with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength. I know that I should, but I don't always. And so he comes. And he knows every person who's seated here tonight. He knows your weakness. It's different from the weakness of the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you. He knows. He knows exactly what Satan can use to draw you away. And he'll step in because he loves his church. And he has determined to build up that church and to establish her in righteousness and true holiness. So these are the wonderful things. That's just one aspect of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can think of how he died for me. I came into this congregation with sin in my heart. And I've had this last week. I haven't had the victory over sin that I wanted to have or I should have had or that I was hoping to have. But God forgives me. God forgives me and cleanses my heart entirely. And now I'm coming to experience the fullness of his forgiveness, to hear that my God is a forgiving God, that Christ is a forgiving Savior. All of these things continually ought to run through your mind. They ought to be the focus. Some aspect of Christ's work ought to be the focus of every message from this pulpit, that Christ is our exalted Redeemer. And there's so many reasons for us to praise and magnify his name. So, beloved, let us be conscious of these things. We want to look in the coming weeks of what the Lord wants us to include in our worship services, what prayer is, and how we ought to offer prayer to the Lord and the other elements of our worship. And we trust that the Lord will bless us and enable us to worship him in spirit and in truth, our worthy Savior, our holy God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, how we thank thee and bless thy name, that thou didst send the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank thee that he came so willingly to suffer for our sins and to exalt even humanity in the flesh. And we thank thee that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. We thank thee that he bore patiently amongst the people of the earth and does even now bear patiently with us. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst teach us to worship thee well, teach us to worship thee better. And we thank thee that thou art the God to whom we have free and ready access through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of thy Holy Spirit who delivers us continually from unbelief and delivers us over unto the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, make us faithful in our worship, joyful in our worship. Make us exceeding glad that we may appear in thy presence through Jesus our Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close this evening with hymn number 161, Silent Night, 161.